I'd like to read this scripture in John. If you want to turn to Gospel of John chapter 1, and this says so much in just a few verses. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him was life. And so we thank God this weekend that we have experienced the very life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Him was life. You know, we get into the rut of striving and trying to get things and so many different areas of our life day by day. The more we get, the more we seem to need, the more we want. It just goes on and on. But this weekend we have come back to Him. In Him was life. And to find real life, we only have to look to the Lord Jesus. And this whole weekend has been a great time for us. We have wanted to be together like this for a good while. I think our last time together as men with the men's conference was 10 years. And you know, that's too long. That's way too long to go like that. And it's been such a pleasure to have our brother Dana and our brother Stephen with us to give us some lessons and to be with us. So brother Stephen, you come and give us what you have today. Praise the Lord.
Thank God we have come to the last session of this time together. And so I will just read the remaining verses from the text, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 10 through verse 12. Wherefore, we rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fall. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. Wherefore I will be careful to put you always in mind of these things, although knowing them and established in the present truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee again for bringing us together this time. And we want to thank Thee for bringing us to this last session. Thou hast been gracious to us. Thou hast been present with us. And Thou art good to us. Lord, we just desire that at the last session, Lord, Thou will still continue to reveal Thyself to us through Thy Word and warm our hearts and draw us closer to Thyself. Prepare us for Thy return. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. We have been sharing on this matter of the making of a man of God. And first of all, we find it the calling of a man of God. God has called us. Not just a few, but God has called all of us to be men of God, because that is His eternal will for man. When He first created man, He created him in His image according to His likeness, and with the idea that man will receive His life, that man will be like Him, taking upon him the character of God Himself, that God may be glorified. So it is the will of God that everyone of us is called to be a man of God. And as we mentioned, that He called us by His glory and virtue. It is a tremendous calling. I often feel that we do not realize how great a calling we have been called. And when we realize it, it always almost paralyzes us, because we feel, now how can we answer to that kind of call? But thank God, He made provisions. So by His divine power, He has given us all things that are related to life and godliness. Life is the very basis, and godliness is the end result of it. So He gave us many great and precious promises that He is going to do it. And so that is our calling. And then the second session, we talk about the making of a man of God. We have been called. God has provided. He has promised He would do it. But this is not something automatic. On our side, we have a responsibility. We have to respond to His calling. We have to use diligence in growing in that life, and allow that life to really express itself in many ways. It begins with faith, and it ends up with love. Now, that's what we have shared the second session. And tonight, I mean this morning, we would like to talk about the blessing of a man of God. The calling has something to do with the past. You know, God actually has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. So far as our calling is concerned, that is ancient. Even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ Jesus. And He has marked us out for adoption, for sonship, that we may be holy and without blame before Him in love. So our calling is really in the distant past. But in the scripture we find He used the perfect tense. It means that it has been carried all the years over, even to our time. So it is still there. God is still calling us, and He is still making provision for us. He is still promising us that He will do that. Now, so far as the making of a man of God is in the present, use diligence. Now, we have to do it today. We have to use diligence today, cooperating with Him, commit our lives to Him, responding to His grace, allow Him to work out His perfect salvation in us. Now, that's our responsibility. And this is something that has to be going on day by day as long as we live. Now, there is something in the future for us. And if we are diligent in responding to the calling of God, then you'll find, first of all, with diligence, we make our calling and election sure. Now, so far as God's calling is concerned, we know it is sure. Because in Romans chapter 11, we find that the gifts and the calling of God knows no repentance. So if God gave us the gift of life, and He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if He has called us to godliness, to be man of God, that calling never changes. That gift's never taken back. In other words, so far as God is concerned, it is sure. There's no doubt about it. And in a sense, we find this gives us assurance. You know, people sometimes are afraid of talking about election. But to me, I feel the election gives us the greatest confidence and assurance. You see, God has elected us according to His foreknowledge, as we find in Romans chapter 8. According to His foreknowledge, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. Now, whom He has known, He has called. Whom He has called, He has justified. And whom He has justified, He has glorified. In other words, you'll find so far as God is concerned, once He decides, it's done. He will never fail. So election is really a greatest assurance to us. Dear brothers, you are elected even before the foundation of the world. You are elected in Christ Jesus. And you are elected to be what? To be man of God. To be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. To be like God. To have His character fully developed in you. To be brought into glory. Now that's our election. That's God's election. That's God's calling. And there is no repentance with Him. He will do it. One day, in spite of us, this will be finished. But God's desire is that it can be finished today. You know, He gave us this life, this present life on earth. And this is the time space that He has given to us with the hope that what He has purposed may be fulfilled. And in that sense, you'll find we have a responsibility. So far as God's calling an election, that's sure. There's no doubt about it. But so far as we are concerned, we have a responsibility today to make our calling and our election sure. In other words, if we are not diligent, if we do not apply ourselves, if we do not respond to the grace of God, if we do not commit ourselves to Him for His purpose. If we are not willing to deny ourselves. Then, in our days, this calling and election, so far as we are concerned, is very uncertain. We are not sure. We are not sure that we are called. There's no proof to it. We are not sure that we are elected because we do not look like it. You know, our Lord Jesus said, many are called, a few are chosen. Now we have been called, but are we sure we are chosen? What are the evidences, the proofs of it? So this is something that really concerns us. There is a responsibility on our part to make His calling and election sure in our lives. To Him there's no problem. He will eventually finish it. But to us, He requires a cooperation. And if we do not give Him that cooperation today, it will not be sure today. So it is pretty serious, brothers. And then you find it reinforced. He said, for doing these things, ye will never fall. Now, put it negatively. If you do not do these things, you will fall. You will stumble. Now, does it mean that we will lose our salvation? I believe, brothers, you all know we won't. Because eternal life is the gift of God. And when God gives that gift, He will never take back. You know, He's not like a little child. You see the children are playing together with their toys. And sometimes, you know, in the midst of their playing together, something happened, and you find one child will say, this is my toy. He wants to take it back. He won't allow you to play with it. But God is not a man that He will repent. Once He gives eternal life, it's a gift to us. You do not earn it. It's not because you behave, therefore you're rewarded with it. So you cannot lose it if you do not behave. Once given, forever given. That is God. So you will not lose your salvation. But you will lose something. You will stumble and fall. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said he is like a master builder, that is a foreman, and he laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, and there is no other foundation you can lay. But each one of us are building upon that foundation. In our daily life, in our daily walk, we are building on that foundation. And if we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, build with the same material as our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then one day when fire shall appear, it will stand. Not only stand, but actually through the fire it will be glorified. But if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, grass and stubble, it will be burned. In other words, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, all the life after that is burned up. Because you build with your flesh, with everything that is human, instead of divine. But the Bible said, everything will be burned up, but you will be saved, barely saved. You're still saved. But unfortunately, the days after you believe in the Lord Jesus until the day you appear before the judgment of Jesus Christ seems to be lost. You stumble. You fall. And then, something more. He said, if you do these things, you will not fall. But what will you have? You shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. In other words, there is the past, there is the present, and there is the future. Not only today, you can make your calling and election sure. This is your responsibility. He will do it, but you have to cooperate to make it sure, so that you do not miss out. And then he promises us. He said, if you do these things, then you can enter into the kingdom, everlasting kingdom, of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Abundantly, richly entering in. So, there is a kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before us. And one day, by His grace, we will enter in. But, how do you go in? Is it richly supplied to you? Or is it barely, or you don't make it? Now, what does it happen? You know, I think this matter of the kingdom is a very important thing. Now, Peter mentioned that, he said, I'm just trying to remind you, you know all these things, you know the present truth. Now, what is the present truth? You know it. Now, so far as Peter is concerned, you know, Peter's ministry is centered upon the kingdom of God. Like Paul's ministry is centered upon the house of God. And John's ministry is centered upon the household of God, the family of God. Now, each apostle, they have their specialties. God has entrusted them with something special. And so far as Peter is concerned, it is a matter of the kingdom of God. That is his ministry. He is one who knows the kingdom, the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when he confessed our Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16, our Lord Jesus said, Simon bar Jonah, you are blessed, because this is not something show you by flesh and blood, but it is my heavenly Father who has revealed it to you. You are Peter, a little stone. I will build my church upon this huge, massive rock, myself. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And to you I will give the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. So you find that Peter's ministry is always related to the kingdom. Now the kingdom is a great truth in the Word of God. But unfortunately, today, among God's people, it is very little known. You know, there is a problem among God's people today. A controversy. A conflict. You know, after Reformation, with the justification by faith, we are justified by faith. Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you are saved. It's not by work. And then you find a problem was created. Yes, we are not justified by works. Our works were dead works. We have to repent of our dead works and just rely on the finished work of Christ by faith receiving Him. That's true. But after we are saved, then what? Does it matter after we are saved, how do we live? And here you'll find two schools. One school is, yeah, once saved, forever saved. So it doesn't matter. If you, after you are saved, and you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow the Lord, and you, after you are saved, you still love the world and enjoy the pleasure of sins, well, you go to heaven just the same. It makes no difference. And that is one teaching. It's a dangerous teaching. But you know, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, they all believe in that. Something is not quite right. And then you find the other school, the Armenians, the Methodists, the Church of God, and they take the other stand. He said, no, that's too dangerous. He said, that's true, you are saved by grace through faith. But if you don't behave, you will lose it. You will lose your salvation. And as our brother said, you have to be saved again and again and again. In the morning, you are saved. In the evening, you are lost. And then you have to get saved again. Now, do you know what really happened? If you go back to history, you will find the reason why such thing happened is because before Reformation, you know, the Catholic Church, they say we are saved by marriage. You have to accumulate enough marriage while on earth. Then you can go after death straight to heaven. Otherwise, you go to purgatory. You have to be purged. And that's the reason why if you say rosary, different rosary give you different days of indulgence. You know, you can buy indulgence paper during Martin Luther's time. Faith is completely lost. So when Reformation comes, the reformers, they throw out the whole thing of marriage. And say, no, it's not by even by communion merits. It's just by believing in the Lord Jesus. And when they throw the whole thing out, you know, oftentimes, in a superstition, there is little truth there. If it's all false, nobody will believe. But because there is some truth in it, so that's why it tempts people. And people believing it. You know, actually, when they throw out that whole things of marriage, they throw out the whole thing about the kingdom. In other words, you have only this life and eternity. But according to the word of God, you'll find there is this age, the age to come, and eternity. This age is where we are living today. The age to come is the kingdom age. One day, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come upon this earth for 1,000 years. And then after the kingdom, there is eternity. Now, to enter into that kingdom, it is still grace, but it is grace responded. It is the work, but not dead works. It is the work of faith. That's the difference. So you remember when our Lord Jesus came, his forerunner, John the Baptist, came out, a voice from the wilderness, crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Now for 400 years, God was silent with his people. And suddenly a voice came, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." God is calling his people. Now what is the reason that they should repent? They are God's people, elect. The temple was restored. Temple services were going on. There were priests. There were the Pharisees who studied the Bible. They were a pious people. And yet, God's calling is repent. A total turnabout face. In other words, the whole thing is wrong. What is evil is wrong. What appears good is wrong. What appears religious is wrong. Everything is wrong. The whole thing is wrong. You have to completely turn around. Why? For one reason. The kingdom of heavens has drawn nigh. You know, we repent for our sins. But here you repent for the kingdom. That is the calling. And those Pharisees and scribes, they feel they're right. They are very religious, pious. There's nothing for them to repent of. So they refuse the message of John. Only the sinners, publicans, they knew they were sinners. And they went and baptize with the baptism of repentance. And then our Lord Jesus came. He did the same thing. He said, after John the Baptist was in prison, he continued with the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." He is calling for a people to repent. To repent for the sake of the kingdom. But his kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. Now that's where the Jewish people at that time were mistaken. Because in their idea, the messianic kingdom is a political one. And their prayer was, "God send the Messiah to save us from the Roman yoke, that we may be free and we may be the first of all the nations." Now, that's their idea of the kingdom, their idea of the Messiah. But our Lord Jesus came. He was born the King of the Jews. He was born the King of the Jews. He came for his kingdom. But his kingdom was not of this world. He testified before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom is of the world, my people will rise up and save me. But this is not my kingdom." He came to set up a kingdom of the heavens. a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a glorious kingdom. Now, in the scripture, the word kingdom, those that knows Greek tells us, the word kingdom in the scripture, the emphasis is not on territory. The emphasis is on the king, kingship, rulership. So, the kingdom of the heavens simply means the heavens rule. The king of the heavens, he rules over his realm. People who are in that kingdom are subjected to his kingly rule, subjected to that heavenly rule. They take upon themselves the very character of the king. So that is the meaning of the king of the kingdom of the heavens. Everyone in that kingdom bears the character of the king. And our Lord Jesus is the king born to this world. So he came to call us to repent. No one is fit for that kind of kingdom. We all have to repent. Even Nicodemus, the rabbi of Israel, he had to be born again, because he was not fit for such kingdom. We have to receive the kingly life in us. We have to allow that kingly life to rule in us. We have to allow that life to grow so that the king's character will be formed in his citizens. Now, that is the kingdom of the heavens. And the Lord said, the kingdom of heavens has drawn nigh. The king has already come, but he has no people yet. So there's no kingdom yet. So he's calling for disciples. He's calling for a people who are willing to submit themselves to his rule, to be disciple of him, allow him to work his life, his character into them. And then later on, when you come to Matthew 11, you find the Lord said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is to be seized with violence, and the violent seizes upon it. In other words, not only the kingdom of heavens has drawn nigh, but the kingdom of heavens is now here. From John the Baptist until now, who will be in that kingdom? Who will be the people of that kingdom? Those who do violence to themselves. You know, the word in the scripture is a strong word. Violent. Not to do violence to other people. We are used to that. But to violence to ourselves. This is the very meaning of deny yourself. You know, we all love ourselves. We want to please ourselves, to gratify ourselves, you know, to uplift ourselves. And yet, this is the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of the heavens is so different. We have to deny ourselves, do violence to ourselves. We tell to ourselves, I don't know you. I have nothing to do with you. Because all we can think of is our king. Dear brothers, here you'll find when even our Lord was on earth, in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of heavens has already come. He has come. He has gathered around himself disciples who put themselves under his rulership. So he already has his kingdom on earth. But this is not recognized. The world does not know it. It is spiritual in nature. And people without spiritual eyes, they could not see that kingdom. But people with spiritual eyes can see that the kingdom of the heavens is already here. Those are the people who use diligence. Those are the people who have faith, in faith, virtue, in virtue, knowledge. Those are the people that are not idle, that are fruitful. They are men of God. And these are already, in the spiritual sense, they are already in the kingdom. But so far as the world is concerned, the kingdom is invisible. It's a mystery. People can see Christendom, but cannot see the real spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus. But thank God, one day, when our Lord Jesus shall come back the second time, then he will establish his everlasting kingdom upon this earth. In other words, then that kingdom will be manifested, will be known by all. And his kingdom shall rule over this earth. He shall rule this earth with an iron rod. Righteousness shall be the principle of that kingdom. Today, when people sin, the judgment did not come immediately. But in the kingdom age, if anyone should sin immediately, the judgment would come. Because righteousness is the principle of that kingdom. And during that kingdom, our Lord Jesus shall rule upon this earth. Now, Peter said, this matter of the kingdom is not an imagination. To Peter, it is very, very real. Why? Because he has seen it. You know, he mentioned in the first chapter, he said, this is not something, a fable. He said, I have seen it. Because when I was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, I heard a voice from above, from the most excellent one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He said, I have seen the kingdom. You know, Matthew chapter 17, it is a full view of the coming kingdom. Because we find in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, it's all described. Our Lord said, some of you, before you die, you shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You shall see the kingdom. And after 6 days, he took three of the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. So Mount of Transfiguration is a preview of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus upon the earth. Now in that kingdom is glory. It is the fulfillment of all the prophets and Moses. So Moses and Elijah appear. Because all that God has prophesied through Moses and through the prophets are now all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But Peter made a serious mistake. He was so excited and he just woke up from his sleep. Didn't know what he was saying, but he loved that scene so much. And he said, "Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Eli. It's my son. That's the kingdom. Hear him. That's the kingdom principle. Now, if you hear him, you are in the kingdom." Brother, Peter said, "I've seen it. I've heard it. So I know it's real." And he said, "We have the prophetic words. Make sure. Here you'll find all the prophetic words in the Old Testament. They are like lamps that shine upon darkness." Dear brothers, we are living at almost midnight. It is the darkest time. Before dawn, it's the darkest period. That's when we are, the time we are living today. But we don't need to grope in darkness because we have the prophetic words with us. And as we read the prophetic words, he said, "You read it until the morning star arises in your heart." You know, people love prophecy, especially when we are living in this end age. We are very curious, wondering what's going to happen next. You know, so whenever you speak prophecy, you get a crowd. No matter what you speak, you draw a crowd. But that's not what prophecy is for. Because in Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 it says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus." We need to get into the spirit of prophecy. You read prophecy until the morning star arises in your heart. Now, before the sun comes up, at the darkest of the night, you see the morning star. But only those who wakes up early. If you wake up when the sun is already out, you cannot see the morning star. Those who are watchful, who are waiting, they can see the morning star and how beautiful that morning star is. But it says, until the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, when you read the prophetic words and Christ begins to rise up in your heart, you see Christ. You see the beauty of Christ. You are drawn to him. You're attracted by him. And you are ready for him. Prepare to meet him. Now, if you are that person, when you enter the kingdom of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, when his kingdom shall appear upon this earth, you will be supplied richly in your entrance. In other words, you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But if you don't, you don't see the morning star. You are the sons of light, sons of day, and yet you're sleeping. You're idling, unfruitful, falling. When the sun comes up, everybody sees the sun. It's a little bit late. because, like the five foolish virgins, they are too late for the wedding feast. Too late. They are not allowed to enter into the kingdom and reign with Christ in glory for 1,000 years. They miss the reward. Now, it is reward. Why? Because you have to be awake. You have to be diligent. You have to cooperate. You have to commit. You have to yield. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your lifetime. So in a sense, it is a reward. Reward is not for everybody. If I'm going to reward everybody, whether you prepare your lessons or not, then nobody will prepare the lesson. Reward is selective. But remember, even that reward is grace. Because you haven't done anything. You only respond to His grace. That's all. So whoever today lives in the reality of the kingdom, tomorrow, when the kingdom shall appear on earth, you will enter into it richly. But if you do not live today in the reality of His kingdom, do not think that you are qualified to rule. You know, to rule needs to be qualified. Not everybody can rule. And this is the day of our training. So how important is today? Dear brothers, every day is an important day. God is preparing us. He is making us. He is forming us. Maturing us. To make us fit. To be led into glory and to share with Christ. In His rulership over the earth for 1,000 years. And of course, after 1,000 years, you have the eternity. And thank God, in eternity, everyone who are the Lord's will be there. And they will all be kings, as you find in Revelation chapter 22. And they will serve the Lord forever and forever. So, dear brothers, on the one hand, it is real encouragement. On the other hand, it is a warning. And I do hope that we will take the warning and be encouraged, knowing that He who has called us is faithful. He will perform it. Thank God for that. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank Thee for gathering us these days. We thank Thee for being with us. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art preparing us for Thy return. We pray, Lord, that we may be those who are not sleeping, but may be those who are watchful and pray, and committing ourselves to You and allow You to complete Your calling and Your election to the praise of Your glory. We commit one another to Thee and pray that Thou wilt keep us until that day. And to Thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.